Father, we praise you and we thank you tonight. As we lay everything aside, and Lord, and that a supernatural peacefulness now not only abides in us, but surrounds us tonight. And that, Lord, the world and all that we've struggled with perhaps this week, the ups and downs or the victories, whatever it might be, they just grow strangely dim right now. We care not to think about those things. But tonight, Lord, our main focus and our only focus is fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, Father, use me tonight. Let my mind be clear and my heart be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. May your truth, O Lord, penetrate us deeper than ever before. May you touch your people into the deepest need that they may have. And that, Lord, that we look to you because you are our only help. There's no one we have in heaven besides you. And there is nothing that man can do to help us, Lord. You are our only help, our only rock, and our only refuge tonight. And Lord, as we celebrate communion again, another month going by, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, action, if we've grieved, vexed, or quenched the Holy Spirit of God in any way, oh Lord, we just run to you now. Because you're indeed the God of all grace. And there we can find mercy and there we can find cleansing, O Lord. O Father, let us stand before you a pure people, a holy people tonight. Not just in position, Lord, but in the practice of our hearts. And Lord, those that have been so sick among us for Eleanor and Erlene and Ron, Ed, all the people that we're praying for, we ask that you would supernaturally touch them tonight. Let them not feel alone. Lord, let them not feel empty in any way, but let them know that you're standing right beside them, ready and willing to touch them in every area of their life. And you are ready and willing tonight to do the same to us. So, Lord, we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. As I turn there with you, and we're just going to cover one chapter tonight, even though actually 7 and 8 really do go together, but I think 7 has so many lessons for us to just look at that we just want to cover these 26 verses tonight and look at the sin of Achan, or Achan's sin and so forth. Remember we left off last time we were together, the walls of Jericho fell down flat. That was the first victory in the land of Canaan for the children of Israel. And what's so sad about tonight is they go from that incredible victory to the defeat here at Ai in our text. And what's really sad about it is that Israel's defeat did not come from without. It came from within. Oh, what a tragedy it is when it's your own people that cause you to stumble. Amen? Your own people that get you into sin. So it happened with just one person. And before us is the only battle that they lost in the promised land. And again, it came from within. The church's greatest enemy is not those that are outside the body of Christ. Their greatest enemies are those that are among us, those that are inside the body of Christ. The world can never, ever defeat or divide the church. But boy, can a believer do that? Yes, in a heartbeat. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's begin as we look at Achan's sin. Let's go back to chapter 6, verse 27. And let's begin there. It says, so the Lord, this is after the battle of Jericho. It says, so the Lord was with Joshua. And look what happened after the battle of Jericho. His fame spread throughout all of the country. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, look at that terrible, sad word, but. That means something happened during the battle of Jericho. It says, but the children of Israel acted unfaithfully. That's what that word committed means. They committed a trespass regarding the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah. Look what he did. He took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Look back at chapter 6, verse 17, and let me read to you. It says, now the city of Jericho there, it says, shall be doomed, or literally devoted to destruction by the Lord. And all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all who are with her in their house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means, listen to what God says, by all means abstain. That means it's off limits. Don't even go near it. Stay away from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things. And look what the result would be. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated. They're set apart to the Lord. And they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the first fruits of this battle of the land there in Jericho, they all are to be given to the Lord. But we know that didn't happen. We know that Achan committed a terrible sin, a grievous sin to Israel. The word Achan means troubler. And oh, was he a troubler of Israel? Think about it now. Because of one man's disobedience. Just one person. I mean, you're talking about 2 million people at least there with the children of Israel. One person's disobedience caused the entire, all the armies of Israel to be defeated at Ai. All because he violated the covenant of God. You know, we know that he took the Babylonian garments and so forth, the silver and so forth. And you know, that's more than breaking the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Verse 20 tells us that he literally sinned against God. And he did so by literally taking what belonged to God. Can you imagine being a God robber? Robbing God? Taking what belongs to him? And what's so interesting, it says that God's anger did not burn against Achan. It burned against all the children of Israel. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:18, it says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner, just one sinner, destroys much good. And boy, that's exactly what Achan did. You know, God looks at the children of Israel as one body, doesn't he? As one people. And let me ask you another question. Does God look at the church as one body in Christ? Absolutely. Listen to me now. Do you know what Achan did affected the entire nation of Israel? Because again, God looks at them as one people, his people, his own special people. Well, are we not his own special people? A holy priesthood? Aren't we adopted by God? Does our bodies, everything we have, do they belong to the Lord? Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are we the body of Christ? Did you know that what we do as the body of Christ affects one another? Your sin, my sin, our sin, do you know it has an effect upon the body? Just like, you know, if we were sick, if my body was sick, would it affect the whole body? Absolutely. When you have the flu, is there a part of your body that goes, I don't feel anything, I feel great? No, you go, man, I feel lousy. Every part of my whole being feels lousy. Well, you know, we're so used to feeling lousy in the body of Christ. Can I preach that way tonight? Yes. That the truth of the matter is we don't even know the discomfort anymore. Because see, the church really believes that our sin, my sin, your sin, what just affects me. And that is not true. Because see, we are the body of Christ. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that there should be no schism or division in the body, because we are members one of another and we should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, guess what? Everybody is suffering. If one member is honored, then we're all honored and we rejoice with it. Now Joshua, he had no idea what was going on. He didn't realize that Achan had sinned against God. So, you know, remember from the last time we were together that Jericho, in a sense, we could say it represents the world, the battle that we have against this world. But Ai, without a doubt, has to represent the flesh, okay? So here is Israel. They're basking in their very first victory. The walls fell down. I mean, they didn't have to do anything but shout. You know what I mean? God did it all. And now look at this new battle plan, if you will, to take Ai, beginning in verse 2. It says, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. which is beside Beth Aven, and the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up, and they spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, now listen, here's the spy's report. Watch this now. Do not let all the people go up, but let about, 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for you know what? The people of Ai, they're just a few. Well, you know, they didn't even spy the land out correctly, because chapter 8, verse 25 tells us that there were 12,000 men and women there in Ai. So what they were saying is, listen, Ai is just a pushover. It's a small hick town. Don't worry about it. There's just a few of them. We don't need all of the army here. No. You know what's wrong with this picture? It's what happens to us when we have a victory as well. All of a sudden, Israel had confidence, not necessarily in God, but they had confidence in self. And oh, do you get in trouble when you have confidence in yourself or in your ability or your wisdom? Oh, church, listen, we need to be so careful with that. You see, it was self-confidence also, besides Achan's sin, that defeated the children of Israel. You know, when Joshua sent out the spies to spy out Jericho, do you remember what the spies said when they came back? They said, oh, Joshua, the Lord God has given us them into our hand. There's no mention of God in our text. There's no mention of them saying the Lord has given them anything at all. And here's the problem about self-confidence after a major victory, especially, is that they overestimated their strength and they underestimated the strength of the enemy. Oh, how often that happens to us as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now listen carefully. Here's what I've learned in life. And I'm very cautious. I haven't learned a lot, but I'm very cautious about this one thing that I have learned. And that is, beware of victory. Listen, I love victory, don't you? I love to walk in victory. I love it. But I tell you what, here's the thing that we need to remember. Yesterday's victory, it will not in any way empower you for today's battle. Do you understand? If it does anything at all, it'll make you kind of walk a little taller, you know, feel I'm on the mountaintop. Oh, look what God has done. And then after a while, you start thinking that you did it. Come on, we're all guilty of that. No, we have to be careful, because again, yesterday's victory doesn't give us or empower us, give us strength for what lies today. I always look, we had a victory. Okay, let's move forward now. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:10, Paul, what does he tell us? He says, finally, brethren, be strong in your own self. No, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Oh, that's what we need to do. Jesus told us in John 15:5, he says, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, draws strength from me, lives in union with me. He says, in him bears much fruit. And then Jesus tells us, for without me, you can do nothing. And that is a very true word. So besides the sin of Achan, this whole chapter is one of just being messed up. They had self-confidence, but there's the other thing that I don't find until a little later on when Joshua starts praying. There's not any mention of prayer. Not one mention of prayer here. Joshua didn't go to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, now what are we going to do with Ai? How do you want to handle it? You know, and here's what I've learned. And it was like, for example, this past Saturday, 100 of us crossed over a spiritual Jordan into a new land that God is giving us. Amen. And we were 100% successful. I mean, I could only tell you the events. If you were here Sunday, you heard a few of the events, the things that happened, that transpired because they were observing us and they saw the light of the world in action. Amen. Now, but here's exactly what I said. Once I knew we had the victory, especially with schools and people there and other people that I talked with, and I knew that it happened, I said to myself, Bill, now you know what to do. Don't start resting now. Don't ever rest after you have a victory. Don't ever do that. Loved one, listen, whenever victory comes, have you noticed that you feel that you don't need to pray as much as you did before? Am I right? Yes. Always seek God's counsel after a victory. That's like when I was out there, I told Courtney, I told Paul, I said, okay, guys, today was a great day. Now, we can't rest here. We must commit our hearts to pray and find out. Now, Lord, what do we do now? We know that the kids' church is coming. Now tell us exactly what to do, but we won't rest in the victory that we just had. Prayer is the work. It'll always be the work, so we have to leave that behind. It says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's counsel, that's what's going to stand. It says in Proverbs 20:18, plans are established by counsel, but by wise counsel, wage war. Alan Redpath, a great man of God, he said this. He says, if you will pray in the time of victory, you will not have to plead in a time of defeat. That's a true word. Listen, had Joshua prayed about Ai, do you think that just maybe the Lord would have told him about Achan? I believe that with all of my heart. But because he didn't, and I'm not condemning him, don't get me wrong, but because of Achan's sin, because of no one praying, because of self-confidence, because the spies said, oh, they're just a piece of cake. They're a pushover. Let's just send a few people up there, okay? You know, listen, people are going to die. Innocent people. Look at verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and look what happened. What Israel. It says, but Israel fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. They killed them, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. In other words, the slope. Therefore, the hearts of the people, meaning Israel, melted and became like water. Boy, isn't it amazing what a one day can bring you? Yesterday you were walking in victory, and now all of a sudden you're walking in defeat. Why? Because Ai represents the flesh. And here, what was Israel trying to do? They're fighting them in their own wisdom. They're fighting them in their own strength. And because of that, right there on the slope of the mountain, you have 36 people that died. Innocent people that died, and they will never ever enter into the inheritance that God has given to them. And what's really tragic, loved one, is they died because of one man's sin. Boy, that blows me away. I wonder if Achan, whenever this happened, I wonder if he was thinking in his heart, oh, I know this is because of me. We're not told. But look what Joshua did. We're told what he did in verse 6. Then Joshua, oh, he tore his clothes. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. And look how long he stayed there, until evening. He, the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They were stunned. They were in mourning and so forth. And Joshua said, after he had been prostrate before the Lord all that day, he said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Oh, that we had been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan. You ever blame God for your problems? You ever blame God for your defeat? Don't do that. You know, if we are defeated, it's not God's fault, is it? No, it's our fault, you know? He says, oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? And that's a sermon right there. And for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, Lord, listen, they're going to hear it and they're going to surround us. They're going to cut us off or kill us, our name from the earth, or remove us from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? You know, I think there at the very last part of this prayer, I really believe Joshua was more worried about God's reputation than Israel's. But what he really said was, you know, Lord, if they wipe us out, well, what are you going to do because we're gone? How are you going to raise up your great name and let it be continually glorified if we're your people, if we're not here? And look what the Lord said after this wonderful prayer. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Do you see that exclamation mark? That means get up. You know what I mean? And he said, why do you lie on your face? God is rebuking him, saying, you know, Joshua, this is not a time to pray. You should have been praying about Ai a long time ago, right? He's saying, listen, now's a time for action because there's a problem. There's sin in the camp. He and so forth. He says, look, Israel sinned. Not Achan, Israel, all of Israel, because of one man, one man's disobedience. And they have also crossed the line, in other words, transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things. In other words, that belong to the Lord. Isn't that funny? They did it? No, it was Achan that did it. But as far as God was concerned, all of Israel did it. And he says here, and look what they've done. They've both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it, or literally hidden it among their own stuff. So one sin by one man affected the entire nation. Does that seem fair to you? No, that doesn't seem fair to me. Lord, I didn't do anything. I was out there ready to fight. I didn't hide anything. I didn't steal anything. But God says, no, you're all in covenant together. You all belong as one family and so forth. But you know what's foolish? How foolish is it to think then or even today that a person can rob God and completely get away with it? God says, you know what? Everything that I have promised you right now is on complete hold. In other words, you can't have any victory at all. You are at a standstill. And therefore, the children of Israel, look what it says, could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies. And it tells us why. Because they have become, they weren't always that way, but because of what happened at Jericho, the taking of the booty, in other words, the stuff there, they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore. That's a sad scripture. Unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. So God says, get up, set apart the people, or sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. In other words, there's sin in the camp. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And thus it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. He, all that he has, look at the reason, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Isn't that an odd way to do something? Not that I'm in any way saying what God was doing was not perfect. But in when we look at it, look at the process here. God says, you know what? I'm going to call out the tribe. Then I'm going to call out the family. Then I'm going to call out the household. Then I'm going to get right down to the individuals. I wonder why God didn't simply say, Joshua, it's Achan of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that took it. Why didn't he do that? Why was it this long, time consuming process, if you will? You know what I believe in my heart? I really believe that God is a merciful God. And I believe that God is always, and he is always and will always be a good God. And I think, you know, even though Achan did what he did, a disgraceful thing, he broke the covenant of God, that God was right here, I believe, giving Achan time, an opportunity, if you will, to repent, to get right with God, and so forth. So Joshua, it says in verse 16, he rose early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi, or what, was taken, and then he brought his household, man by man, and here it comes, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now, you know what that tells me? You can't hide from God. No man, no person can hide from God. You know why? Because our God he's more than just omniscient. He's omnipresent, isn't he? The omnipresence of God. Listen, it means that God is everywhere present. everywhere. There's not a place where God isn't. Amen? He knows everything about everyone, everything that they're doing. It says in Jeremiah 23:24, God says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." I'm going to tell you, if whenever God started picking out the tribes and it got down to Judah and so forth, do you think that maybe Achan might have started, his knees started knocking a little bit? I mean, mine would. I mean, it must have been terrifying. And here's my question. Why didn't Achan just run out there immediately when they said the tribe of Judah? And just say, you know what? And just run out there and say, you know, I'm going to repent. I'm going to fall on the mercy of God. And surely had he done that, perhaps he would have been forgiven by God. But what troubles me is that Achan remained silent during the entire process until he was actually caught, selected by God. You know what's really tragic about this text? Is that there was a point in Achan's life where it became too late, where forgiveness could no longer be found. That's a tragic place to be, isn't it, loved one? And I say, oh, Lord. And now Joshua said to Achan, look how tender this is. He said, oh, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me now, what have you done? And do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, well, indeed, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. There's no sorrow there that I can see. There's no remorse. Matter of fact, the only thing that he's sorrowful about, I believe, is because he got caught. And look what he says, though, in verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, that's about 6.5 pounds, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, a little over a pound, look what he did. I coveted them, and I took them. Meaning took what was forbidden. And there they are, hidden in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. You know what is sad about all that? He says, I took. He says, I coveted. Or I saw, I coveted, I took. Did Achan receive any benefit from what he saw, what he coveted, and what he took? No. You know what I've learned? I've learned that God will give me whatever I need in life. I don't have to look over and say, you know what, I wish I had that, or I wish I had this. You know, I told my wife the other day, there's a place that every morning when I drive in here to the office, because I love the country, I love the farm, I love cattle on the farm. You know what I mean? I love those red barns. I don't know if you like that, but I love that, okay? And every morning there's this one place that I have passed now for all these years when I come here to the office. And I always say, oh, Lord, that's so beautiful. It's one of my favorite places to look at in the morning as I come in. And it was so weird. I've never, to my knowledge, I'm not one to say, Lord, this is what I need for myself, or pray for a car or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with praying for transportation. Amen. But I don't think in that direction. If I didn't have a car, I'd be saying, Lord, I need something. Hey, amen. I just told him, I said, Lord, I said, before I go home, I said, you know how much I love that place. And I said, I just would like, before I go home, to be able to be out there one more time. Just to be out there, to walk the fields in the evening when you come in from the church. You understand what I'm saying? There's something, I know that sounds silly maybe, or maybe I'm being a little melancholy. I don't know what I am tonight. But the fact is, you know, you get home, you lean on the fence, you throw some feed out for the chickens. You know what I'm trying to say? You kick a pig. And there's something to be said about that, to watch the sun set. And you see the birds flying, and you're out in the middle of nothing. You understand what I mean? There's something to be said about that kind of peacefulness. And you know, it's what God was giving the children of Israel, that land flowing with milk and honey. And Achan didn't have to covet anything. We don't have to covet anything. I believe that God, I have learned that God, when He gives us something, it's always more than what we ask Him. It's always better than what we ask Him for. And may I say something to you tonight? You don't need anyone but God. You don't need, praise God that you have family. We all need family. We need friends. But you don't need anyone but God. And if you have God, that is all you need. You don't have to play Holy Spirit with people. No, just you have God. You have Jesus as your Lord. You have the Holy Spirit who is in you and with you. We don't have a need when we have the Lord. We have everything. So I look and I say, oh God, You're so wonderful. You're so good. We don't have to do those things. You know, the Bible tells us there about what He did. I took, I saw, I coveted, and all the rest of it. It tells us in 1 John, you know the scripture as well as I do. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, meaning this world system under which God is excluded and Satan is in control, okay, the world system. He says, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen carefully. For all that is in the world, this world system that we live, this Antichrist system that we live in, He says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but it's of this world. And the world is passing away. Boy, it's temporary, isn't it? It's temporary. That's why we need to love one another now. That's why we need to forgive one another now. That's why if you have a problem in your marriage, get right now and get right with God. Amen? The world is passing away. It's going to be gone one day. It's temporary. He says, oh, but the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Boy, that's what we want to do. We don't have one need tonight, really. Not one need. All we have to do is go to God and say, oh, God, maybe this is my problem. God says, I'm big enough for it. Oh, God, this is the problem I have in my marriage or whatever you want to call it. And God says, I'm big enough for that. I can handle it. Will you give it to me? I'll tell you, we don't need anything but God. I remember years ago, you probably don't remember this, boy, R.W. Shambach. You know what he used to say all the time? R.W. Shambach used to say, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. And that is a true word. That's all that we need is faith in God. But Bill, you don't know the circumstance. I don't look at the circumstance. I refuse to look at the circumstance. I'm not in denial about it, but I'm not going to look at it. I bypass that and go to the one who's greater than my circumstance. Amen? And that is my Father which art in heaven. And that's exactly what this old boy should have done, and he didn't. Temptation is always a process. Look at it. I saw, I coveted, I took. You know, God never leads us into temptation. Never. He never does that. The Bible tells us that temptation is a process. It says in James 1:14, it says, but each one is tempted. Listen how he's tempted now. When he is drawn away. And listen how a person is drawn away. By his own desires. Craving maybe what he shouldn't or she shouldn't be craving. Drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That word means the bait. It's the hook with the bait on it. And it hides the consequences of our sin. In other words, we'd never take the bait if we knew what the consequences were going to be. He says, James says, oh, he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, in other words, given birth, if you will, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That's exactly what happened to Achan, as we shall see. And so Joshua, in verse 22, he sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent. Oh, the silver was under it. And they took from them from the midst of the tent. They brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. That's a very important verse. It literally is saying they poured it out before the Lord, literally as returning what belonged unto him. And then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan. Remember, the word Achan means troubler. Took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. They took it. In other words, it's defiled now. God can't use it. It's defiled. He took all of that, and then he took, look, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. That word means the valley of trouble, if you will. That's kind of like what's been in the news lately. My gosh, they just invade the people's apartment who had the Ebola virus, or they thought they had it, and they completely what? Removed everything. So everything that Achan had, everything. That's hard to believe, isn't it? You know, sin has consequences. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord. You know, Achan's wife, she's not mentioned, so I don't know what happened. Maybe he was a widower, I don't know. But God says, no, you get the kids too. You bring all of the kids. You know, I think, well, surely if that's the case, then his children, all of his children had to be a part of doing this. Because see, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 24:16, it says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. But evidently the kiddos, they were involved with their dad. So Achan's sin, not only did it cost Israel as a nation, but it cost Achan everything. The inheritance of the promised land, his family, 36 innocent people are now dead. Boy, sin is a costly thing, isn't it? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's not physical death. That's eternal separation from God forever and ever. See, sin pays. It has a payday. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Oh, and I'm so glad that, you know, a wage is something you can earn. But boy, a gift is something you don't have to earn. Aren't you glad that God saved you, that you're saved tonight? Amen. And look what happens in verse 25. And Joshua said to Achan, he said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them. Just not Achan, but all that he had, his family. They burned them with fire after they'd stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor. In other words, the Valley of Trouble to this day. So that heap of stones is a warning to Israel, a warning about the horrible consequences of sin. And so Achan, look at how he was treated. He was treated like a Canaanite. They burned everything he had, just like they're going to do to Ai next chapter, like they did to Jericho. I mean, he turned away from God. He turned away from the living God, and he gave his heart to what was accursed. Now, let me make some applications as we prepare our heart tonight for communion. You know, remember this. We can never hide our sin from God, but our sin can be buried. Amen. Micah 7:19 says what? It tells us that God will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. In other words, hidden forever. Thank God that the Lord does that for us. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, it tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:11 says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, is that a wonderful scripture? You can't, have you heard me say a million times from this pulpit, you know, if you're going east, you'll never be going west, so therefore you cannot even calculate the distance. That's how far God has removed our sin from us. But it says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Don't ever hide your sin from God. He knows what you're doing if you're sinning. Amen? He knows what you're thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows everything about us. He says, don't cover, if you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, You know, whenever I think about what happened there with Achan's children and all that he had, we have to remember something. A lot of people say, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. That's not true. God is God. He never changes. God is love. Of course he's love. But in God's love is his justice. And you know, we don't hear enough of that today. We don't like to hear about God's judgment. We don't want to read Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, how they brought and they said, oh, we're going to give this to the Lord, but they held back part of the land. And what did God do to them for lying unto him? They got zapped, man. It was over with for them. So listen, God in his love is also his justice. Every person that has ever been born, a believer or unbeliever, we're all going to give an account unto God. All of us. I think about that a lot, loved one. Well, Bill, you must have a depressing life. No, but I think about it. I'm going to give an account of everything. How I handled my stewardship here at Calvary. About what I've taught. My faithfulness in study. My faithfulness in prayer. Was I really a good pastor? Did I really love the people? You know, all of those things. Did I really care about my marriage, my children, the finances, the things that God has put in my life? I'm going to give an account for my life. And so are you. You know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks to us and he says, you know, about being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He goes on, he talks about how when this old tent dies and we go home, this temporary flesh or whatever, it says we have a home in the heavens, amen, that God has put together for us there. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, therefore, since all these things are happening, he says, therefore we make it our aim or our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, meaning to the Lord. I don't think that there is a greater ambition than that of finding out what pleases the Lord. Amen? Could there be anything greater than that? No, absolutely not. As far as we know, the opportunities for pleasing God only happens on earth, as far as we know. And so, you know what? While we have time, I encourage you to open up your Bibles and find out, like it says in Ephesians 5:10, find out what is pleasing unto the Lord, what pleases him. It says in Colossians 1:10, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. The only way to walk worthy of the Lord, remember, is equal in doctrine, equal in practice. You hear it and you do it, okay? So we walk worthy of the Lord, here it is, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why? Well, listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must, it is certain, there's absolutely no escape. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. One day we're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives. You know, I believe that's why love never fails is the greatest scripture in the Bible. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? And when we walk in love, listen to me now, when we really walk in love, not just, you know, that ooey-gooey, sloppy, agape stuff. I mean, when we really walk in love, we fulfill all the law, don't we? It's fulfilled in one word. One word, love one another. And that's why when we talk about what we believe here at Calvary, Fort Worth, that, you know, that we believe with all of our hearts that John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus tells us, you know, he says, a new commandment I give unto thee, that you love one another as I've loved you. Boy, and is there anything greater than that? Jesus said, I want you to love one another now like I loved you. And he says, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples. You see, when we really walk in love, we don't have time to be bitter toward one another. We don't have time to pick on one another. We don't have time to be judging one another. Amen? No, we're the body of Christ. You know, that's why the body, Bible says, don't lie one to another, since you are members one of another. No, we don't want to do that. Oh, and I say, oh God, you know I'm going to stand there and I'm going to give an account. And only believers, as you already know, are going to appear at that judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, a place of rewards. And when we get there, we know that we're not being judged because of our sins, because our sins were have placed on our Lord. Amen. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those or judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 5:24, we have passed from death into life and out of the judgment. We're thank God for those things. However, we will be judged for what we have done for the Lord, how we've lived our life. And you know, you can't pull the wool over the Lord's eyes. You know, a lot of Christians today, they may look cool on the outside, but maybe their inside is kind of messed up. And God says, no, you need to get right. We're getting ready to celebrate communion. Matter of fact, I encourage you guys to go ahead and start passing communion out right now. But you know, the fact is that, you know, we're getting ready to approach the Lord's table. And we have to look inside and make a judgment about ourselves and so forth. And you know, when I start thinking about how Jesus is going to give an honest evaluation of our lives, you know, it makes me want to live right. Amen. But not because I have to, but because I get to, but because I love the Lord. I encourage you tonight to love people. Love people, no matter what. And you know, sometimes in the body of Christ, we all have anger, but if you have an anger problem, why don't you get rid of that anger problem? Give it to the one who's bigger than your anger. You know, anger is a work of the flesh. We don't need to be hanging out with stuff like that. You know, so one day, we're all going to stand before the Lord. Now, let me finish up now with my message tonight. Here's what's so tragic about Achan, is that Achan did not have to sin. Achan didn't have to covet. He didn't have to take what was forbidden of the accursed things. And let me just read it to you, okay? Joshua 8, the next chapter, verse 2. And God says this, and ye shall do to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Here it is. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Can you believe that? Listen, had he only waited. Matter of fact, if he had left alone the stuff in Jericho, he would have walked right into everything he could have ever imagined. Amen? See, we don't have to act hastily. We don't have to say, I want it now. We don't have to be a little kid. We say, oh no, Lord, I just want what you want me to have. Now, next Wednesday, the Lord willing, we're going to look at chapter 8 on how to turn defeat in our lives, to turn our defeat into victory. Isn't God good? Amen. So tonight, as we open our hearts and we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table, why don't we, as they're passing communion out, listen, let's make sure we're right with the Lord. Make sure that, you know, if you have aught against someone, it may be just a friend here or whatever, or someone that's not here, or in your marriage or whatever, listen, get right now. Amen? You see, because that's not something you want to play with. You know what the Bible says? Listen very carefully. Since we're talking about the judgment and all that stuff tonight, for a moment, listen to what it says here about when we celebrate communion. It tells us that we don't want to drink and eat in an unworthy manner, okay? It says, but let a man examine himself. In other words, self-examination. Look inside our hearts. You know, I like to say to myself tonight, and I say, Lord, if I have aught against anyone, tell me who it is right now, because I don't want to have that. And you know what's wonderful? I know tonight, I may have some other issues, but I know tonight I don't have aught against anyone. I'm not mad at anyone. Now, there'll be people mad at me, but that's their own problem, okay? You know, they just have to deal with it, all right? But I'm not mad at anyone tonight, you know? And I say, Lord, I'm looking in, and I don't have a problem with my brother. It tells us here, if we don't do those things, if we don't discern the body the right way, if we don't judge ourselves, it says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that doesn't mean, you know, you're like taking a NyQuil and you're out for the night. That means you die, man. And he says, for if we would judge ourselves, not justify ourselves, not say, you know, well, the reason I'm doing this is because I yada, yada, yada. No, Lord, I'm going to judge myself. I'm going to look within. You know my sin. You know it all. I'm not going to blame anyone else for the reason that I'm doing something or the way I feel tonight. Lord, I'm going to judge myself. He says, if you'll do that, you'll not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined, chastened, if you will, by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Boy, I don't want to be condemned with the world. You know, Lord, he chastens those that he loves. Listen, as we look back tonight on all that God has done for us, you know, when we look at the bread, he is our bread of life. When we look at the cup of the new covenant, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I'm so thankful tonight that he came for us. And you know what? He has a right to judge us at the Bema Seat of Christ, that place of rewards. He has the right to that because we belong to him. And so tonight, as we celebrate communion, listen carefully. Oh, it's already here. Thank you, gentlemen. The thing is this. That's one of those nights when you bend over, you don't know if you're going to get back up or not. I believe with all of my heart, and I don't want to be redundant, but I'm going to be for a moment. I don't need anyone but God for what I'm facing and for what you're facing. I know with all of my heart that tonight, whatever you're facing, people, I hear this word addiction all the time. You know, I don't like that word. Why don't we call it what it is? It's a work of the flesh. You know, well, I'm addicted to pornography. I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but that's a sin, folks. Hello? Why don't we call it for what it is? It's a work of the flesh. It's sin. I mean, you know, we try to make something so huge, and God says, why don't you call that thing what it is? Quit trying to say that it's pass it off as like I can't control myself. Listen, God is bigger than any sin. Amen? And whenever we finally, the church comes to the conclusion that all I have to do is look at the author and the finisher of my faith. That's all I have to do. The one who died for me, the one who came for me, the one who is coming for me. Amen? Oh, listen, when we just say, Jesus is all I need. Jesus is enough for me. I don't need 10 million self-help books. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying they're not going to help you. They're written by man. Well, you might get a little bit out of there, and there's a lot of good books, okay? But here's what I need. Truth. Truth. It's only the truth is going to set you free. Nothing else will ever set you free. You say, Bill, why are you like an evangelist? You know, we are the free people. We're the saved. Well, then let's act like it. Let's live like it. Amen. Let's walk like it. And let's start loving people. Let's not be dragging our past sins and our past problems or even today's problems around us like a ball and chain to where we can't even live or breathe. There has to come a point when you can look people in the eye and say, you know what? I love you, but all I need is Jesus. He'll pull it off. He has given me the air that I breathe. He has given me the life, the eternal life that I have. He has promised me that he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. No matter what I'm going through, in my deepest, darkest moment, in the loneliest time I may have, Jesus will never leave us. He's all that we need. And when we really embrace that, and when we really know that in our hearts, we can say, oh, Lord, this is the bread. Oh, this is the bread. Jesus said, here, oh, take it, eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, that's what we do tonight. We love you, Father. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. Do you believe in miracles? I believe in them. I don't schedule them, but I believe in them. What do you need tonight from the Lord? What do you really need? I remember one night, 30 some odd years ago, preaching in a little house church. There was a handsome young man about 19 years old. I preached on John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. He was from one of the most prominent families in that city, very wealthy family. He came back later that night after the sermon, knocked on the door. Becky and I were sitting there in the living room. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure, come on in." We all sat there in the living room and he said, "You know, you said something tonight I want to talk to you about." I said, "What is that?" He said, "You said that Jesus Christ can set a person free from anything." I said, "Yes, sir." He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a huge bag of every kind of pill you could imagine. He said, "I can't quit this." And I said, "Son," I said, "I tell you what, let's pray. And let's see what God will do." And we prayed, and Becky and I laid hands on him. And instantly, right before our eyes, he was completely delivered. Asked Christ Jesus to come into his heart. And then he looked at me and he said, "Bill, may I borrow your bathroom?" I said, "Sure, it's right down the hall." And he said, "I just want to flush this stuff down the toilet before I leave." Today, he is a prominent surgeon and doctor in Washington State. You know, that was 30 some odd years ago, and he's still free today. You know why? Because God can do anything. And there are some in this house tonight that are rebelling against that. And I bid you in the name of Christ Jesus to repent from that. He can do anything to a heart that's open to him. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What we do tonight, oh Lord, we do because you have set us free. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all sin, every sin. And we thank you, oh Lord. We thank you, Lord. Please, oh God, do we ever need signs and wonders again? Not to glorify man, but to glorify our Savior. We need you to move among us tonight, Lord. Touch us. Touch us, oh God. Touch us. Do miracles in our midst. Now we love you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. Let us partake. Isn't the Lord good? You know, I pray that your faith just rise up, that you expect great things from God, that you truly believe that there is absolutely no weapon formed against us that will ever prosper. And that, Lord, you know something? As we're going to learn next time when we're together, you know, why don't we, when you make a mistake, it doesn't mean it's over. Amen? If you fall down in defeat, doesn't mean you can't get back up. It means that you do get back up and you start walking with the Lord in His strength and in His power. Amen? Father, tonight we just say thank you with all of our hearts. And we love you. We thank you that we can celebrate the Lord's table. We thank you, Lord, that you put sin upon your own son and not upon us. Oh God, thank you for that. That he took our place. That he's our substitute for sin. Thank you, Lord, for cleaning our record and making it and giving us the spotless, sinless record of our Lord. Would you touch your people again tonight, Lord? Would you bless them this entire week? Would you prosper them in every area of their lives? May they take their eyes off the circumstances and place their eyes and faith and hope in the one who can do something about it. Now we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?